Brothers and sisters, happy Sunday. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts and minds will be pleasing and acceptable unto thee, our guide and our destination. Amen. It's hard to believe that something good is going to happen, especially as you get older and you see more bad things happen. I think that so many of us have a mindset where we're constantly waiting for the other shoe to drop. You know where that phrase came from? They used to build tenement housing in New York City, and the floors were very, very thin. And the last thing that you would do before you got into bed was kick off your shoes. So you lay down in bed and kick off your left shoe, and it would hit the floor. Bang! So the person that lived in the apartment below you would jump up with a start, because a shoe just hit the floor, both of them. But safe in the knowledge that most people wear two shoes, they would patiently lay there in bed, waiting for the other shoe to drop before they tried to fall back asleep. And that's where we get that phrase, waiting for the other shoe to drop. It is a powerful religious impulse. The other day, I decided to try to save some money, not hire an electrician. Do the thing myself. And it wasn't a complicated project. I needed to install an outlet box. And I wanted to put one of these fancy GFI outlets in. And it was right underneath the light switch. And I think it's just in my head, I was thinking, it's got to be the easiest thing in the world. I was going to cut a hole in the wall, zip, you know, run some wires, and boom, I'll be done. And I turned off the breakers. Don't worry, this story doesn't end with me getting electrocuted. And I tested it with my little electrical. There was still electricity going through it. So I went and I turned off more breakers. Eventually, I had to text my wife and Sonny and everybody else and say, the power's going to be off in our house for a little bit. And I couldn't locate the breaker. And I didn't want to get zapped. So I just turned off the power to about 3/4 of the house. And I did my work under the light of a flashlight. And it took me ages to get the thing wired up and the box put in place. And then I was so excited and I was ready. And I went and I turned on the breakers and nothing blew and there was no spark or smoke or anything. And I got back upstairs and I got my little tester and I was just about to test this outlet that I'd spent all day installing when my beloved spouse came into the bedroom. And right before I tested it, she said, "You did it! It works! It looks great!" And I thought, oh, you've ruined it. It'll never work. Now you've jinxed it! What have you done? Where does that come from, that impulse? We have so many different ways of putting it. You know, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. You're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. The outlet worked just fine. It's fine. I put a note inside the wall on the back of the drywall that said, "To the future owner, I apologize for how I did this." I should have put, "You best just demolish the whole wall and start over again." Because I know what's going to happen. They're going to see it. And it's going to be the exact same thing. Whenever you have a contractor over to your house, and the first thing they say is, "Well, I don't know who put this in. It's the last guy. You just did it wrong, right?" And I always want to say, you know, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being the last guy." But we always wait for the other shoe to drop. Or we always assume that things are going to go poorly. I think even though we have evidence to the contrary, Jesus is, he's with them. And there's comedy that takes place in the last chapters of each of these gospels. And a lot of it surrounds the disbelief of the disciples. Remember, we established last week that doubt is an absolutely central component to the founding of the church and the work of the disciples, those first apostles. Of them, there was doubt. They disbelieved. And it was important to the authors of the Gospels, the people that wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to communicate in there that the disciples themselves, the ones who saw the resurrection with their own eyes, didn't believe it. They doubted. It was important enough that they wrote it down in there. And the author of Luke gives it to us twice this Sunday. It talks about their disbelief. The fear that they have, and the disbelief. And so that should allay any concerns that we have about the role that doubt has to play in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think that the disbelief is rooted in an overwhelming certainty that death will win. And the suspicion that the disciples harbored when they were working with Jesus, ministering with Jesus, watching him and learning from him, that while he was really great at telling them to not be afraid, the reality of the situation is that death has the last word. They have been given a message before the passion, death, and resurrection. The message that Jesus has given them is that he will rise again and that he will conquer death. And I think that many of the disciples, being practical individuals, thought that he was using flowery metaphors and using a hopeful spin on the reality of the situation. And I also happen to believe, personally, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ministered among his disciples. I believe this for a lot of reasons. Principally because if he hadn't, I do not believe we would have this movement and this message. But also because I have seen in my own life times when I was certain, absolutely certain, that it wouldn't work out. And somehow it did. This holy fish fry that takes place in the story today. There's a lot of different ways to think about it. I know that Reverend Jeffrey Dick is going to preach about it next Sunday. I don't want to steal his thunder. But it's a perfectly sensible opportunity for them to gather together and mourn and weep and have a wake for their beloved rabbi. And in their disbelief, he does exactly what he told them he was going to do. Where does this impulse come from? This idea that we have that things aren't going to get better, that things will simply become worse. We have a technical term for it. We talk about attitudes of scarcity. An attitude of scarcity says things like, there isn't enough to go around, right? Or it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a ridiculous thing to say. Dogs don't eat dogs. It's not what they do. It makes no sense. We know that there is enough to go around. God told us as much. God says the world is good and a place of abundance. We have more than enough food for everybody. The earth produces abundantly today. We have more than enough housing for everybody. There's twice as many residential units in America as we need right now. There's enough medicine for everybody. We produce more medicine today than ever before. Now, we absolutely have more than enough. There's more than enough to go around. We've created systems, most of them political and economic, in order to prevent people from getting to these things, because, well, that's how you get rich, right? But the world itself is not to blame. Human systems of sin and oppression, these things are to blame. Underneath it is an economy of abundance. We become so accustomed and so used to not having what we need, so used to viewing the world through that lens of scarcity, that we begin to assume it's the natural order of things. If we get low enough, if we get beaten down enough, we may even begin to suspect, contrary to what the Bible says, that that's the way God intends it to be, when nothing could be further from the gospel truth. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that this kind of thinking, that this behavior is a product of human sin and error and greed. And he knows that at the end of that equation is the final calculus, that we can be as hopeful as we want, but at the end of the day, death wins. And so why not just be nihilists? Jesus had Camus beat by about 1600 years. But no, Jesus says, in fact, in point of fact, death doesn't win. That's not the way that things were set up in the beginning. You are operating under an illusion of scarcity. The reality is that everything will be okay. The reality is that beneath all of the trappings of the world, our economic systems, all of the systems of scarcity that we've put in place to control each other, hope. Hope wins. Love wins. And death loses. That's the conspiracy that Jesus is inaugurating at this little fish fry that he has with his disciples. He says, as though I came back to tell you that I was telling you the truth about the things we spoke about. But then he takes it one step further. He says, you know, it'd be great for you to just know that everything's going to be okay. The world is a place of hope and goodness. Peace I give to you, right? A peace the world can't take away. He could have stopped there. That could have been it. Thanks for hanging with me these last 3 years. You're going to be fine. I took care of everything just like I said I was going to do. And now, enjoy your retirement. See if you can get your boats back. Galilee, have some fun. That is not what he tells them. Instead, he says to them, he has revealed this fundamental truth about the nature of reality, and now they have a responsibility. They have a job to do. I wish that for us Christians, Jesus followers, I wish that it was a religion of awareness, self-awareness. I wish that the goal for ministers, preachers of the Gospels, was simply to wake you up to the fact that everything is going to be okay. I wish that my job was to help you understand that you don't have anything to be afraid of, and that that was it. That would be it. And this could be like group therapy. This could be us quietly remembering that everything's going to be okay, and that was the end of it. But in all four Gospels, he says the next thing. He says, now you've got to tell everybody else. That's the hard part. Yeah. I think that it would be delightful to know that everything was going to be okay and then not be tasked with the responsibility of telling anybody else. Because you know what they're going to say when you tell them. They're going to say, oh no, these people are going to knock on my door and try to get me to read the Bible. Probably invite me to their church. These religious weirdos. I don't have time for this. It's hard to invite somebody to church. I know it's hard. It's my job, and it's still hard. It's hard in our society to be an evangelist, to go into the world and share a message of hope, because there's a lot of weird stuff out there right now, and a lot of it is wearing the mantle of Christianity. I think that a lot of it is that old attitude of scarcity masquerading as hope. They say things like, do you know where you're going when you die? I was going to say, Albuquerque. No. they want to try to sell a message of hope by making people afraid. Is your fire insurance up to date? They want to try to share the good news by convincing people that they're going to burn forever in hell. That ain't good news. The conspiracy of Jesus, the secret message, I think, if there is such a thing, is that everything's going to be okay. When the disciples go into the world and preach, they don't preach a message of exclusion. They don't preach a message that says, get on board with our very, very finely, granularly defined creed of existence and our statement of faith, or you'll experience eternal torment. Well, Peter says, Jesus is the Lord of all. All. He says, he begins his message today. We just heard from Dorothy. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. No partiality. If we're sharing a message of hope and evangelizing and claiming that God is partial to one specific theology or religion or identity or dogma, we're out of step. We've stepped off the path. No, the hard thing for us to do is to simply be a people who are possessed by hope, by the belief, contrarian as it may seem, that everything is going to be okay and that it's all going to work out. Beloved, if you can go into the world out there this week and simply do that, you will be doing more for the gospel of Jesus Christ than anything else. And I also happen to believe that people will want to know where you go to church. And it'll be a little bit easier to offer them that invitation. But this week, when you go out there and you hear that message of scarcity, whether you see it on social media or television or wherever, and somebody's trying to get you worked up and afraid, know that it is nothing new. And remember that as Christians, you are witnesses of these things. The things that state that hope wins, that the creation is good, that God's world is a world of abundance, and that there is enough to go around. Be witnesses to these things. Amen. Amen.